The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
It's a wonderful morning. Hallelujah. It's always good to be here with all of you. We're blessed to have such a wonderful congregation. God has blessed this church in many, many ways. Good people. We love the Lord, and I believe, love me, I love you. Amen. Praise God. You know, I am thankful that we honor our veterans this weekend, particularly on Monday is the day that we honor them. Those who have given their life for our freedom. And you know, people are still fighting and dying in our military these days. And we want to honor anyone who has served in the past, present, no matter what. We just want you to be honored. Is there anybody in here this morning that has served in the military? If you have, please stand. Hallelujah. Praise God. Yes. That is awesome. Amen. Thank you for your service. I know my dad fought in the Korean War. He did not talk much about it. He did see some action and just one of those things, you know. He did it. He served. But I know this. It affected him the rest of his life. Not something you can go through without it making a huge impact on you. So this morning, we're just thankful for those who have fought and died and continue to stand for this nation. I believe it's extremely important that we as believers in Jesus Christ take a stand for our nation. There are things happening in our nation that I would rather not have happen. We've moved away from our basic foundation and our principles of Christian beliefs. And this morning I'd like to talk to you, once again, we've been talking about the way of the Lord. And Proverbs 10:29 says, "The way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity." The way of the Lord is strength for the upright. Let's concentrate on the fact that our God, the way of God, of our Lord, is strength to those who are upright in His sight. Righteous. In right standing with Him. Well, something just happened. We all right with that? Was I too loud before? Oh, okay. All right. Good. Sounds a little better. Hallelujah. So what I want to look at this morning is we're concentrating on the fact that the Lord is our strength to all of us who are upright. Do you know Jesus is your personal Savior this morning? This is a good time to raise your hand and say, amen, hallelujah. You're in church. This is not a court of law where they're going to send you to prison if you say yes. In fact, we're going to be all on your side. It's okay. We're believers. If you're not a believer, you're here this morning, we want you to be a believer. We love you. God wants you to be a part of His kingdom. That's the way things work. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die so that all mankind could come to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. But as believers in Jesus Christ, it is really important that we recognize that our strength is from the Lord. It's not from the government. No, 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 no. It's not from your employer. Okay? If you're a businessman, it's not from the people that you do business with, although you have to have those people in order to continue to operate, but it's not from them. Here's a good story I want to share with you. Some of you may or may not know who Steph Curry is. Steph Curry is a professional basketball player. Steph Curry, last year, maybe 2 years in a row, he's been the MVP of the league. He may very well be this year. It depends on how far they go. LeBron James is in running and many others. But Steph Curry is a believer. And Steph Curry wanted Nike, I believe it was, to put on his new shoes, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And they refused. They said, "Nah, we're not going to do that. We're not going to go that Christian thing, you know." So Steph Curry said, "All right, we no longer have a contract." Boom. And he went to, I believe it was Reebok, who said, "You go with us and we'll do whatever you want us to do." Steph Curry's shoes are flying off the shelves right now, and they all have, "You can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I believe that's the right scripture. I'll have to, you can check it out, but it's definitely a good scripture that's impacting people's lives. Now, I tell you that because what I'm going to be talking about this morning is extremely frustrating when I look at the Church of Jesus Christ, and dangerous for the Church of Jesus Christ, because we are accepting things in our society that are going to impact the next several generations, and they're not even going to know that these things are wrong. They're not even going to know. It's just going to be normal. And I'll talk a little bit more about that. But here's what is very important for us to understand, that when we start talking about culture, there are different cultures in the United States from town to town. You know, Meigs County, we have our own culture. Amen. Ivy, would you agree with that? Yes, amen. I'm sure she would. Yeah, she's not. But she knows that we Meigs Countyans have our own culture. You know, and she and Otis, you know, they grew up in Columbus. There was a culture there in their area. Everybody has a culture. You can go from church to church, and there's different cultures in the church. Bethel Worship Center has its culture. That doesn't mean it's right or wrong. It means that's who we are. Okay, so this is really important for us as believers to recognize that there is cultural difference in our nation, and there's cultural difference all over the world. However, the thing that should not change in Christianity is the faith that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's not something that can waver one way or the other. If I'm a Christian here in the United States in Meigs County, and a Christian in downtown Cleveland, inner city Cleveland, we should have the same Christian understanding of who our Lord and Savior is. That can't change. But there are some things that do change. In cultures, things change drastically. For instance, what we in the United States, let's take the whole United States, what we in the United States consider beauty in a woman is not necessarily what everyone else in the world thinks of as beauty. Because it's just a culture that we have developed. In fact, in Timbuktu, in West Africa, what they think of as a beautiful woman is very large women. Thank you, Lord. This is fact. Missionaries will tell you this. In fact, they have a saying in their culture that if you put your wife on a camel and the camel collapses, you truly have a beautiful woman. Missionaries have been chastised by that culture, who come from our culture, whose wife is slim and trim, and they've been told, you are not taking care of your wife properly. It's a bad example. Hallelujah. God, you see, we can't get stuck in a culture and think that this is the way God does things. What we need to get stuck in is biblical principles that guide and direct our life. And this morning I want to talk to you about these biblical principles that are foundation principles for our society, but we have moved drastically away from those things, and we're continuing to move and slide away from them. And as believers in Christ, it's very, very important that we hold fast to these things that are of God. Psalms 19, verse 7, this is one of the scriptures that we've been focusing on. It says, the testimony of the Lord, this is the last part of it, testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The testimony of the Lord makes the simple wise. If the testimony of the Lord makes the simple wise, what can it do for those who have some understanding? The testimony of the Lord is extremely important for us to look at and understand. The testimony of the Lord is something that we may not think about what the testimony really is, but a testimony is a formal written or spoken statement, especially one given in a court of law. Now, listen what Revelation says. Revelation 12:11 says that the believers in the end times, they overcome him, they're talking about the devil, the Antichrist, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to death. I think part of the problem with the church today is we love our lives unto pleasure. And if you love your life unto pleasure, wait until somebody comes along and says, I'm going to take your life because you believe in Jesus. What are you going to do? Where's your commitment? What are you going to say? How are you going to handle it? Listen, it's time for the Church of Jesus Christ to recognize there is a separation between the world and the church. That doesn't mean that we reject the people of the world. We condemn the people of the world. We want them to come into the saving grace of Jesus Christ. We want them to know the freedom that is in Christ. We want them to know that they can be set free from the bondage that the enemy has put upon them. But we have to live a different lifestyle than the world. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 9 through 16, I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but you can look at it later. It's a description of the Ark of the Covenant and how it was to be built. And in verse 16, it says, and you shall put into the Ark the testimony which I will give you. In this case, God is talking about the Mosaic Law, particularly the Ten Commandments. So that's what we're talking about when we say the testimony of the Lord will make wise the simple. The Ten Commandments in a society that will embrace them, that will use them, that will live by them, will be wise, and there'll be few simple among you. We've lived that for generation after generation after generation, and it's slowly being taken away from us. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 7 through 20. It outlines the Ten Commandments. Now this morning, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about a couple psychological conditions that I believe the church suffers from. And I'm going to explain those. The first one is normalcy bias, and the second one is Stockholm syndrome. And if you know anything about these two, you'll know what I'm talking about when I get to it. But I'm going to explain exactly what I'm talking about. But here, first of all, as we look at Deuteronomy 5, 7 through 20, if you'll turn there with me real quick, I'm going to talk about this briefly this morning. I'm not going to take too much of your time, get you out of here as quickly as possible. I don't have a clock up here. Left my phone at home. Well, let's look at this real quick. I am the Lord your God. Let's just start with verse 6. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water underneath, under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Mercy to those who love the Lord and keep his commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughters, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servants may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. These were the commandments that God gave to Moses. The first time Moses went up on the mount, God actually wrote them with his own finger. Moses came down off the mountain and saw the people sinning and was angry and threw the tablets and broke those tablets. The second time, God took him back up on the mountain and told Moses to write what God told him. But these were sacred tablets, so sacred that God had them create an ark called the Ark of the Covenant to put them in so that they would be kept and reserved from generation to generation to generation, and they would not forget the commandments of the Lord. If you do not forget, he told Joshua, if you don't forget these commandments, everything you do will prosper. You'll prosper. That's what we want in our lives, right? I want my family to prosper. I want to prosper financially. I'd be a fool to tell you no. I want to be in poverty the rest of my life. No, I want to prosper. I want you to prosper. I want this church to prosper. But most importantly, I want people's soul to prosper. That's what Jesus said that we need to concentrate on, that your soul prospers so that we can become all that God has called us to. All right. If I'm not careful, I'm going to get off base here and start preaching. Now, here's what Jesus told us. Here, this is so important. There are 613 commandments in the Old Testament. Thank God we don't have to live by those. But here's what Jesus said when he was asked, "Teacher, what's the great commandment?" In Matthew 22, he said, "The great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." In other words, with all your being, love the Lord. Everything that's in you. And then Jesus went on to say, this is the first and great commandment. The second one is just like it. It's equal to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said these two commandments sum up all the law, the first five books of the law, and all the prophets, everything that the prophets ever said. These two commandments are summed up in everything that we know as the Old Testament. Love God, love people. Love God, love people. Love God, love people. Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? Sounds pretty simple. Sounds pretty simple. But walking in it every day of your life is a little different. And we all know that. And yet, that's what we're striving for. How is it that Jesus could say these two commandments, love God, love people, sum up all the law and the prophets? Well, if you read the Ten Commandments, you understand. The first half of the Ten Commandments is about how we should relate to God. The second half is about how we should relate to mankind. It's right there. That's what Jesus was saying. If you love God and you love people, you'll do all that I tell you to. He also said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If a person loves the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not saying that you will not make mistakes and you'll not sin and do things that are wrong, but if you are a person who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, your life is an example to others of what Christ wants you to become and be. You'll not always be everything that you should be, but let me tell you this, when you do make mistakes, the best thing to do is beat the devil to the throne of God. I'm telling you, that's what he's going to do. If he tricks you into doing something wrong, he's going to run straight to God and accuse you because he's the accuser of the brethren. But if you will understand that you're going to make some mistakes and the best thing you can do is go straight to the throne of grace and say, God, I've messed up again. Hallelujah. And when the devil gets there, God just says, no need. I know all about it. Not that he didn't anyhow. You can't accuse this one. They're covered by my blood. You can't stop this one. There's nothing you can say about this one because they're my special person. Chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Hallelujah. Oh my gosh, our God is so good. All right, here we go. Let's talk about normalcy bias. Proverbs 10:29 says, the way of the Lord is strength for the upright. What is normalcy bias? Well, it's a mental state that people enter into when facing calamity or disaster, when something is coming up on them and they just refuse to recognize the danger that's approaching. There was an island, I believe it was in the South Pacific centuries ago, Krakatoa, and it was a great volcano there. And that volcano, from time to time, would go off, you know. And for years, it would smoke and it would send out some lava and, you know, just didn't do much of anything. But the people lived at the base of this volcano. And suddenly, one day, it completely exploded and destroyed all life on that island. They find, when they excavate, they find people sitting at their table, eating, lying down, all kinds of different, just normal life. Life was going on as a normal, everyday activity. That's what we're talking about. They were in danger, but they refused to realize what was happening. This is happening in the Church of Jesus Christ today. We're in danger, people. There is danger approaching. Wake up. I want you to understand something. I talk to people out there in the world who do not go to church, do not know Jesus as their personal Savior, and they'll say to me, "What's going on, Pastor? What's happening? I see, what about this stuff in the Middle East? What about Russia? What about, our conflict with China?" Problem is, most Christians are not even actively understanding or seeking what's going on in the world. We like our normalcy bias. We like our comfortable life. And we're going to just go on and on and on until it comes to an end. And many people are not going to be prepared for what happens in the very near future. Now, I don't want this to be doom and gloom. I want you to understand, God is on your side. But you have to be aware of what's going on in the world and in our society. There was a day when the Ten Commandments was the basis of our society. Our founding fathers based our Constitution on the Ten Commandments. Let me read a couple things. Now, I know, here's what I want you to understand, because I'm not ignorant. I know that the secularists are out there saying, "Oh, our founding fathers were deists. They didn't even really believe in God. They just believed that there was a force out there someplace." Well, the reality is, if you do a little historical study, you'll find out that our founding fathers, there was one or two that were probably deists, but the majority of them were people like we are today, sitting in here, what we would call born-again Christians. They believed in the Creator. And even those who may have been deists said incredible things about God and the power of God. Historically, we have a basis for believing that the Ten Commandments are very important in our society. Listen to what John Adams, the second president of the United States, said. "Our Constitution was made only for moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to a government of any other." That's not what the atheists and the secularists are trying to tell us today. They're trying to tell us that we can keep going, we can go on with our society exactly the way it is without God. And they're doing their very best to remove Him. For many years, they have been doing that exact thing, removing Ten Commandments from public places, removing prayer. And our normalcy bias in the church allows us to come in here every Sunday morning, sit in our pews, hear a word of encouragement, go back out in life and pretend like everything is okay, and it's not. Do I sound mean? Okay, good. I don't want to be mean. I just want to be truthful. James Madison, the fourth president of the United States, he said this: "We've staked our future on the ability to follow the Ten Commandments with all of our heart, We have staked the whole future of American civilization not upon the power of government, far from it. We've staked the future of our political institutions upon our capacity to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. Does that sound like a deist or an atheist to you? It's the Ten Commandments we've staked our future on. Those principles are extremely important to us. And we need to recognize that in our society, we need to keep pushing back, pushing back, pushing back. I don't care what they do. We've got to keep pushing back as the Church of Jesus Christ, not allow them to take control of our society. It may cost us a lot. I'm not saying it can be easy, but I'm telling you, it's important. Our children in our schools are being taught, rather than being taught that our founding fathers were believers in Jesus Christ and followed God, they're being taught that they were deists and atheists and they didn't even believe they were secularists. Our children don't know these things that I just told you. They don't teach it to them any longer. Revisionists have taken over our history books, and they're rewriting history of the United States of America. It's no longer in those textbooks. Prayer and the Ten Commandments have been systematically removed. In 2003, in Montgomery, Alabama, a judge stood for what was right. There was a monument. He was the Supreme Court Justice in Alabama. His name was Roy Moore. And he refused to take the monument of the Ten Commandments away from the property of the Supreme Court. Now listen, I told you it may cost us a lot. It cost him his position. He was removed from office, and they removed the commandments. This is a battle. We're in a war. There's no place for wimps. Pick up your sword. Get ready. We're going to fight. We've got to take a stand. We've got to believe that our God is bigger than any government that says you can't do this or you can't do that. He's bigger than the enemy who speaks to your mind and says, oh, but you have so much to lose. How about your soul? How about the next generation's soul or the generation after that? According to a recent survey by the Pew Institute, millennials, which is anybody who is born 1981 and after. Now, this is a huge part of this segment of our society. 25% of them say they have no need for organized religion or God. 25%. That's growing. Every generation is growing. We have to stop that. We have to teach our children the truth of the Word of God. We've got to base our lives on the Ten Commandments of God. We've got to be an example, not only to our children, but to this world, that God is still alive and He's on the throne. Man, that was a good place to say hallelujah, amen, Pastor. Thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you, bud. Praise God. In our society today, and I know you're going to agree with this because it's obvious, good is called evil, and evil It's called good. That's where we are. And yet, God has called us as believers to be exceptional, to be different, to be powerful. Listen, I'm reading the signs of the times. I'm watching. I'm seeing what's going on in Israel. I'm watching the Middle East. I'm watching the weather and the natural disasters. Do you realize some of the things that are going on all over the world? Earthquake after earthquake after earthquake, and they're not small earthquakes any longer. It used to be like labor pains. They started out small, and there'd be a cluster of them, and then they would dissipate for a while. Now when they come, they're large, and there's clusters of them. John Kilpatrick. Anybody know who John Kilpatrick was? A few years ago, there was a revival in his church. He's a good man. Now, he wasn't the guy that came there, had some issues, but John Kilpatrick was not a part of that. He said that God gave him a vision, raised him up over the United States, and he showed him two places on the map. And he had the specific cities. He knew exactly what they were. God showed him. And what God showed him was an opening in the United States. And after it was all over with, God spoke to him and said, these things are going to happen unless the church turns back to God and the nation turns back to God. But he showed him these 2 points, and what he found out with some research was that's the exact place of the New Madrid fault line, from that town in the south to the next town in the north. And he showed him that there was a divide there between the north, or the east coast, and the west coast. Now, you know, was he showing him an actual earthquake that divided our nation, or is he talking about there's a societal earthquake that's going to divide our nation? I don't know. But John Kilpatrick really believes that God spoke to him. If you listen to him, you'll know that he believes what he's telling you. Something is going to happen in our society if we do not turn our face back to the living God and trust him. The normalcy bias is destroying the church. We like our comfort, and we're going to be as comfortable as long as we possibly can until it all just crumbles. If our founding fathers felt that way, we wouldn't have this nation. Isaiah 51:7 says this, "Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults." Amen. Second thing I want to share with you this morning. What time is it, Tammy? Hallelujah. Okay, I'll go through this real quick. The second thing I want to share with you this morning is Stockholm Syndrome. We suffer from normalcy bias. These are psychological conditions that psychiatrists and sociologists recognize that take place in a society. I believe they're not just mental. I believe they're very spiritual. And they're spiritual conditions that take place. Stockholm Syndrome is a syndrome. The reason it's called that back in 1973, there was a bank robbery attempt in Stockholm, Sweden. And when these guys came in, they took hostages. And the police arrived, and they were all barricaded in this bank. And they were there for 5 days. And while these people were in there, they were mistreated by these guys. They didn't have adequate food. They didn't have proper bathroom facilities. While they might have bathrooms, they weren't able to take showers or anything. They would tie ropes around their neck, and they would allow them to walk around, but they had this rope around their neck so they could, like an animal, yank them. After it was all over with, the thing that they couldn't figure out was that the people who were held hostage actually spoke very highly of their captors. They said that they, you know, they were thankful that they did this and they did that, just minor things. And what psychologists have come up with, the reason they call it Stockholm Syndrome, is that when a person is placed in a situation like this and their life is threatened, they are thankful for the little deeds that are done for them. And they begin to bond with their captor. And these people actually were bonding with these people who were abusing them. One guy said he was thankful. The guy, the robber said, "I'm going to shoot you to show them that I really mean business. However, I'm not going to kill you. I'm just going to wound you." And he talked like that was a wonderful thing. But you see, this is the kind of guy we have here. They came to these people's defense. They said, "These are not bad people. They treated us." Listen, this happened. Everybody knows. We've seen it happen over and over and over in people's lives. A person gets in a bad situation. Many times, a woman being abused physically, emotionally, sexually by a man. And yet, she keeps going back to him. She keeps saying good things about him. That's a Stockholm Syndrome. It's not just an emotional and psychological condition. It's a spiritual condition that people need to be broken in their life because it's a cycle. And what I've seen that many times when a woman is set free from a relationship like that, she finds one that's just as bad or worse. Mistreats her. It's not just women. Men, you know, we're talking about men that go through the same kind of things. This is happening in the church of Jesus Christ. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. We have an enemy. The enemy hates you. The enemy wants to destroy you. The enemy wants to kill you, steal from you. And yet we act like he's our friend. Oh, you know, if I don't make too many waves, if I don't come against him too much, he'll treat me with some respect. Maybe he won't bring these evil things upon me. Maybe he won't do this to me. This is Stockholm Syndrome in the Church of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. You cannot play games with the enemy. Amen. We've been playing games with the enemy so long that, now listen, I'm going to say some things here that I'm not condemning anybody. If you've gone through this stuff, we want you to be healed. We want you to be delivered. We want you to move on with your life. But I can tell you this, the Church of Jesus Christ is not walking in the power of God. Like I said, I'm reading the signs of the times. And if I'm reading the signs of the times correctly, it's time for the signs. Amen? It's time for these signs that shall follow them who believe.
That's good. Absolutely.
Yes. Shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. They'll cast out devils. Yeah, there's devils. You think the devils just disappeared after Jesus walked on the face of the earth? No. They're still around. They're still controlling. They're still causing people to have addictions. They're still destroying marriages. They're still destroying people's life. They're still affecting people's mental and social capacities. They're still working. That's why in the Church of Jesus Christ, drug addiction is no different than in the world. It's not a condemnation. We all know. We all have had to deal with somebody in our family that's gone through this. Praise God. Some of them have been set free. Hallelujah. Amen. We need more of that. We need the supernatural power of God to deliver God's people. But it shouldn't be the same in the church as it is in the world. The divorce rate, it's the same. Now, I'm not condemning anybody in here. If you've been divorced, let's get it fixed so that doesn't happen in this relationship. But it's the same. Mental illness. It's the same. Once again, many times it's demonic in nature. All these things that the world is dealing with, the church is dealing with. Now, I'm not saying we won't deal with it. I'm saying that the average should not be that the church is on the same plane as the world. If we're hearing the Word of God, it's the Word that sets us free. Maybe that's the problem. In our churches, we're not hearing the Word of God. Maybe what we're hearing are good little stories to make people feel good, go back out into the world, and live your life the same way the world lives. I don't know. All I know is that I have a passion to tell people that the Word of God will set you free. I have a passion to tell people that they do not have to live under the burden that the enemy is putting on them. You do not have to cuddle up and coddle up to the enemy. You need to look him in the eye. You need to say, "You're under my feet." That's right. Amen? Amen. Oh, that's a good time to give God praise and glory. Hallelujah. I got to get this real quick. In 1975, two men, Bill Bright and Lauren Cunningham, met for a lunch or breakfast. I don't remember the details. But they met. These two men were ministry leaders. Bill Bright, Campus Crusade for Life. Lauren Cunningham, Christ for the Nations. When they met, God had been dealing with both of them about a strategic plan to take back our nation. That plan that he dealt with them individually on that. And when they came together, they compared their notes and they realized that God was telling both of them the same thing. Now, they didn't know what to call it at that time. It had been referred to in many different ways. Seven pillars of society, seven foundations. Most people these days call it the seven mountains of society. You have that picture of the seven mountains? Don't have it? Okay. Anyhow, there's seven mountains of our society that God gave these gentlemen. At the same time he gave it to them, he gave it to other Christians, and they all started comparing notes and writing about it and realizing that there is a strategic plan that God has given his people to take back our society. Those seven mountains are the mountains and the foundations of our nation. It's business, government, family, religion, media, education, arts and entertainment. Those seven pillars of society have been taken over by secularists, and we are being infiltrated and indoctrinated through these mountains. God has called his people to get back in the game. Right. Yeah. I've been called to pastor. I've been called in the religious realm, and I'm doing my very best to teach you the Word of God so that you can go back out in whatever area, whatever mountain you are in, and take that for the kingdom of God. And I don't mean you're going to go out there and radically preach to people every time you see somebody or walk in your office or walk in your workplace and start preaching the gospel. I mean you're going to strategically be as harmless as dove, but wise as a serpent. You're going to infiltrate and move into these areas because God has called His people to rise up as leaders. Now, we have pulled back into two areas, family and religion, and we're about to lose both of those. Those two are very important, and we want to encourage, we want to continue to build up, but the other areas are as important as well. So I'm going to encourage you this morning. I believe that you have been not only called, but you have been chosen, just like Esther was chosen for such a time as this. Amen. God has called you, equipped you. Now the Word of God says that we are called according to His purpose. But He also says many are called, few are chosen. Now down through, as we look at the Old Testament, I look at people who were not only called, but they were chosen by God. David was chosen. Noah was chosen. Abraham was chosen. Yeah, they were called, but they were chosen by God. Esther was chosen. These people were chosen. The New Testament tells us absolutely without any doubt, Jesus chose 12 disciples. You see, if we just casually accept, well, we're called, and that's nice. It's wonderful that we're called. But when we realize we're not just called, we're chosen by God. That makes something different. That makes it different. It's different in me when I know I'm chosen. You see, I stay here as a pastor of Bethel Worship Center because God chose me. Not just called. If I was called, I could go any place in the United States and just go do whatever. But God chooses people for a specific place and time. You have been chosen. You're not here by accident. You are chosen by God. To be here, to be a part of what we're doing, to build and grow and expand the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Chosen. Stand with me. You know, the interesting thing when I think about being chosen, God even chose, down through the Old Testament, He chose people that you wouldn't expect Him to choose. You know? He chose Nebuchadnezzar. It's very clear. He chose him, and He directed his life. One time he got out of line and became a beast for 7 years. Wow. Lived outside. But he was chosen by God. Cyrus was chosen. Isaiah wrote 100 years before Cyrus came on the scene. 100 years. Named him by name. That he would allow the Jewish people to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild their city. That's chosen. He wasn't a Jew. It wasn't what we would necessarily consider godly, but he was chosen. I think we need to be careful who we think is chosen and not chosen sometimes. God is on the throne. But I can tell you this, He's still choosing His people today. A.W. Tozer said this, God dwells in a state of perpetual enthusiasm. He is delighted with all that is good and loving, concerned about all that is wrong. He pursues his labors always at a fullness of holy zeal. No wonder the Spirit came at Pentecost as a sound of rushing mighty wind and sat in tongues of fire on every forehead. Whatever else happened at Pentecost, one thing that cannot be missed by the most casual observer was a sudden upsurging of moral enthusiasm. Those first disciples burned with a steady inward fire. They were enthusiastic to the point of complete abandonment. They were filled with the power and the fire of God. And they were filled and they were enthusiastic to the point that they abandoned everything except seeking after God. That's what we need in the church today. That same kind of attitude, that same kind of desire. You know, the Pentecostal renewal took place in the 1900s. And African-American man by the name of Seymour was really the head of it. It was because of him. And he started this place on Azusa Street. And he began to pray and people started coming and signs and wonders started taking place. And the power of God moved in that place. But here's what I want you to understand about that. I believe he was called by God for the Pentecostal renewal. But you know, William Seymour, after a few years, really didn't do much more for the kingdom of God himself. But because he was obedient to the call of God in his life, many denominations, Assemblies of God, Church of God, Church of God of Prophecy, denomination after denomination with births because he fulfilled the calling and was willing to be chosen by God. The whole world has been impacted by William Seymour. Pentecostal renewal has spread over the whole world. And today, believers are standing and believing that God is going to bring a last day's revival to set the captives free. I believe that's what God wants. And I believe he wants us to be a part of it. Amen. I'm gonna read something to you. You can believe it. You can reject it. But Jenny gave this to me a few weeks ago. On the 24th, actually. Of April, not of this month. She said, I was praying and God came through me. I started speaking. God opened my spiritual eyes and showed me the devil fleeing as he spoke. He showed me that the ground bursting forth and the demons fleeing Meigs County. Behind each one was white horses, spiritual white horses, chasing them. Then God told me he was opening up revival in this land and he was giving a spiritual dispensation on his people to go forth and do the work of revival. Revival will break out. His children will step into his anointing and bring this land back to him. All I can say is that song, All Things Are Possible. Come on. All things are possible. Come on. I'm inviting you. All things are possible. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Let's do the bidding of our Lord. We're called. We're chosen. We're equipped. We will do the things that God has called us to. And the enemy will not stop us. Hallelujah. Don't expect it to be easy. I'm not trying to tell you that. There's always battles. There's going to be warfare. But listen, the captives can be set free. They can be delivered. And we can see a change in our society, in our community, and in our world. In Jesus' name. Amen. Everyone bow your head. Hallelujah. Glory. If you're with me this morning, raise your hand. Come on. Come on. Come on. All things are possible. Come on. Hallelujah. 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 Amen.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber, and I trust you've been blessed by this week's podcast. Our desire here at Bethel is to connect you to the kingdom of God with inspired and anointed teaching. If you like this teaching and would like to know more about our ministry here at Bethel, please visit our website at bethelwc.org.